Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Now I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 11, and we won't get past 1 to 11 for 3 weeks or more. Because I say three, not because it's really 3 weeks, it's because there's 3 points that I want to make as we look at these verses. I'll just tell you those points now before I read it. In our study, as we look at these verses, you're going to see immediately the day of Pentecost is mentioned. And so we definitely need to do a study of why Pentecost, what that is all about. And then the Holy Spirit is going to be, they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an event they've been waiting for. And that brings us back to that subject of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, they began to speak in tongues. And that is an issue that's much confused today. And so we'll eventually, as we study this passage, make a study of tongues. And I've called it tongues, what and why. And first of all, it's important to define what the tongues are, and then why did the tongues show up here in this passage. So we'll find a definition of tongues and the purpose of tongues. Again, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Emilites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselyte, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So in that passage, we do want to stop and look at those three main points, but we'll study verse by verse as we go through that and pick up the little details that amplify each one of those points, that is Pentecost, baptism with the Holy Ghost, and tongues. But In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when it starts out by saying, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." The events that we just read, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the result of that, they were speaking in tongues. All of that is the event that has been awaiting fulfillment. We'll get more into it, but back in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, And being assembled together, this is before the Lord left them, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So what's taking place in this chapter of Acts, chapter 2, is an event, a fulfillment of what they've been told to wait for. In fact, they have been waiting for it for 3.5 years. Because Acts 1, 4, and 5 there said this is what John said was going to come. Well, John's ministry began before the Lord's ministry by 6 months. So there's been at least 3.5 or more years that people have been waiting for this event where the Holy Spirit was promised to come. And they've been waiting even since the ascension, the resurrection and ascension of Christ, for this Holy Spirit to come. So it's an anticipated event that finally has arrived. Now, when it arrived, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." And when it says fully come, Pentecost has come. And when it came fully. Now, as we're going to, we'll eventually get in Israel's time schedule, but Pentecost is a particular day. So how does a particular day fully come? I'm not waiting for an answer. I actually want you to think. I'm not even sure what you said, but I don't want to get out of my thought. Fully come, when something is full, it's something that's complete. Pentecost has arrived on the scene in all of its fullness, in its completeness. And when we say that, what we're talking about is in fulfillment of what that day is about. This is not just so much about Pentecost as the word fulfillment, and it's kind of in light of what we were talking about last week. Go to Romans chapter 11. Last week, we realized in choosing Matthias to replace Judas, who by transgression fell and committed suicide, that Matthias replaced Judas as the 12th apostle, so that there's 12 apostles again. We pointed out how there's a serious error when someone includes the Apostle Paul, who's not saved yet, who does not qualify to be one of the 12 apostles, and because they don't know what to do with Paul, because they don't understand what the age of grace is about, they try to fit him into Israel's program, and he's not part of Israel's program. And I referred to you last week in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, when Paul, we've already saw how Paul taught himself that he was not one of the 12. But what Paul was is in verse 13 it says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles," of Romans 11, 13, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." The 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, because the 12 apostles are apostles to the nation of Israel. Paul isn't one of the 12. He's not even apostle to Israel. His salvation and commissioning is to be an apostle to the Gentiles, one sent forth by Jesus Christ with a message. Paul has a different apostleship with a different message to a different group of people. And we happen to be the people who Paul is the apostle of. I have pastor friends who, when they start talking to people who are somewhat Bible students, they'll ask them a question that just about floors everybody. They'll say, "Who's your apostle?" And, that everyone stands there like, "What kind of question is that?" Well, if God sent someone with a message to you, you need to know who that person is so you know what message belongs to you. And this is real clear that Jesus, that the Apostle Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles with our message. The 12 apostles are apostles to the circumcision, to the nation of Israel. And so that's why Paul's not one of the 12. It's a whole different ministry to a different group of people and a different message. When I say a different message, now this gets into that word fully. Look at Romans 11, 11. Now this, what Romans 11 is doing is explaining that God interrupted, not stopped his dealings with Israel, stopped for a time being, but he interrupted his dealings with Israel until a future date. And during that interruption, we're living in the age of grace. So Paul's explaining here in Romans 11, "I say then, have they stumbled?" And if you just back up in the chapter there, he's talking about Israel stumbling. "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles," now notice this last phrase, "how much more their fullness." Now first of all, in that passage, you realize that Israel has fallen. They stumbled and they fallen, and that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and it's now the riches of the world. God's gift of eternal life, his riches of his salvation, is now offered to us Gentiles through the fall of Israel, not through the rise of Israel. But at the same time, he's not done with Israel, because if God's able to do that through their fall, the last thing he says, how much more through their fullness? Now, what does fullness mean there? It means when they come to all their blessing, the fullness of their blessing. Everything that God promised them, see, they will come to their fullness in the future. And if God's able to bring riches to the Gentiles through their fall, just think what he's going to accomplish through their fullness. So, but now see the phrase there, their fullness. Now look over in verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel," in part because the believing remnant didn't get blinded, right? and he didn't cut them off. But the rest of the nation got cut off and has been blinded. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until. So they're not blinded and cut off forever, are they? It's only until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And so what God promised Israel in the Old Testament will happen in the future, right? But the future will take place, look at verse 25 again, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, that's when the rapture will bring about the fullness. But the fullness of the Gentiles is everything God has for us. Everything that God has saved us for and promised us when we come into our fullness. But do you realize there's a fullness for them and there's a fullness for us? So we're not Israel. Some people try to make us Israel. Israel has their fullness, but until they won't get their fullness until we first come into our fullness. But I share that with you just to make sure you see the difference between Paul's ministry and the 12's ministry and God's purpose for Israel and God's purpose for us. Now, just telling you the fullness doesn't tell you what that fullness is, but that's not the point of this study. Our fullness is different than their fullness. But the idea of fullness as well as something is coming to fullness, to completion. Let me show you just another verse like that on a different subject. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and it's talking about Jesus Christ coming, and it says in verse 4, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The fullness of time. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. At the time that it came to bring the fulfillment of God's promises, at least through his first coming. It just calls it the fullness of time. And you can see that nothing could be greater in time than that event right there. So there's a fullness to it. And I say that to you because going back to Acts, when it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you need to realize not only was this a long anticipated event since the days of John the Baptist, and as we'll study, you'll find out long anticipated even back in the prophets, that this event is a very important event. Just like we said, it's a very important doctrine to realize Paul did not replace Judas, that Matthias replaced Judas, and Paul has a different apostleship, and knowing that is extremely important to your Bible study. So understanding what the day of Pentecost is all about is extremely important to your Bible study, because just like the average fundamentalist makes a big mistake in trying to take, say, they're wrong, that Matthias shouldn't replace Judas, that it should have been Paul, the same fundamentalists come along and say the day of Pentecost is the beginning of the age of grace where God turned to the Gentiles. And if the day of Pentecost fully come, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. For it to come into its fullness has nothing to do with Gentiles. And it's a huge error to read Acts chapter 2 and thinking this is the beginning of something new, when Peter says it's the fullness of what God promised to the nation of Israel, and later will say it's the beginning of the last days, not the beginning of something new. And if you don't know what this day is all about, what the fullness of this day is all about, and think it's something new that God never said was going to come about, you're going to be messed up from here on out not only through the rest of the book of Acts, through the rest of your Bible. So it's important to understand when it starts out there in verse chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So fully come, it has to do with the sense of Pentecost coming to its fullness, the full fulfilled reality of what Pentecost under the law in types and shadows pointed to. See, everything that Israel had back under the law had a reality and a fulfillment of it. And when it says the day of Pentecost fully come, we're talking about the reality of what Pentecost was a shadow and a picture of has fully come. Now, if something has fully, completely come, do you realize that that tells you that's an unrepeatable event? I mean, how many times can it fully come? It can only fully come one time. There's a lot of people get together and their prayers at prayer meeting is, "Lord, give us another Pentecost." Yeah. Well, then it didn't fully come if they're going to give you another one. This event is a long anticipated event that finds its fulfillment right here, never to be repeated again. Now, some of the events will be repeated, but Pentecost will never be repeated. When Jesus Christ came, when he was born to come the first time, it was the fullness of time he came in human flesh. He'll come in glorified flesh at the second coming. But that's an unrepeatable event when he came the first time in the flesh. You're not going to be born of a virgin again and suffer and die. It's an irrepeatable event when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, because it's going to fulfill some things that Pentecost was a type and a picture of. So what we need to do now to get that type and picture, we're going to have to go back and find out what Pentecost is all about. What is that? And in doing that, I want to show you all seven, by the way. These might be different colors, and you'll see why as we go on. But there's seven. There's actually, when I look at it, I would call them three holy days and four feast days for the nation of Israel. We could all call them just seven holy holidays. One at Passover, two unleavened bread, three Pentecost, four feast of first fruits, five feast of trumpets, six day of atonement, and seven feast of tabernacles or ingathering. Those are seven things that God gave Israel to celebrate in a year. And they're laid out on a timeline, because what they practiced in a year is a picture. The Bible says the law was a shadow of things to come. And you'll see the shadow as we go back and look at it. Go back to Exodus chapter 23. Now here's Israel in the wilderness receiving the law. And as it's associated with Sabbath days, because those are days that they had to keep. But then apart from the Sabbath days that they had to keep, it's just a real clear statement in Exodus 23 verse 14. It says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed in the month of Adab. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So they got to keep three times a year. The first is the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 16 says, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. So the second feast is called the Feast of Harvest, but you notice associated with the Feast of Harvest is that word, first fruits. And then it says, well, which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year shall all males appear before the Lord God. So three times a year, there's these three feast days. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I just put the word first fruits, but it's also called Feast of Harvest there. And then the Feast of Ingatherings. Those three times a year. Now we're going to see there's other things associated with those. I just wanted to get those down. But did you notice that three times a year, all the males have to appear before the Lord? There's going to be a place that God, they're going to meet with God in all the country, in the nation of Israel. And it's going to be where the temple is going to be built. Right now, they're in the wilderness. They got a tabernacle, a portable temple. When they finally get in the land, there's going to be a place that's going to be a place where they're going to meet God. It's going to be the temple in Jerusalem. That's where they're going to meet God. And so three times a year, they have to go appear before the Lord. So every male from 20 years old and upward, no matter where he is, three times a year has to make his way to Jerusalem to keep these feast days. Now, that's real important. I left my place in Acts. Do you still have your place in Acts? Because there's something coming up here. We'll remind you again, but look in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to be introduced. You haven't quite seen Pentecost yet. You have, but you haven't. In Acts, I'll explain that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, who? Jews. Well, you would expect Jews to dwell at Jerusalem, wouldn't you? But these are a special kind of Jews. Notice the next word, devout men. These are devout Jews. And you know why they're devout? Well, it's the day of Pentecost. And three times a year, they have to appear before the Lord. These devout Jews No matter where they, and look where they were born. It says, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it names in 9, 10, and 11 all these different places they were born. Man, they really traveled, haven't they? To be back in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Why? Because they're devout Jews. This is a Jewish feast day that these devout Jews are, even though they've been born in other parts of the world, are back in Jerusalem for this day because that's how they would honor God in keeping these feast days. And so they're devout under the law. They're keeping what the law said. That's why they're gathered back in Jerusalem at that time. You might also think a little bit ahead why it is that all of a sudden they can speak in, the apostles can speak in tongues. If these guys were born in other nations, do they all speak Hebrew? You know, hey, by the way, have you heard the radio announcement? There's a Jewish ministry offering everybody the opportunity to learn Hebrew, even Gentiles. I've been listening to it on the radio because I'm thinking, boy, five lessons on Hebrew to teach you. Certainly just going to be the beginning, but it might be interesting learning that. But it's interesting because Jews today living in America, do they know Hebrew?
No.
See, they're trying to prepare the Jews for their back to their festivals and everything else, and they got to teach them Hebrew. Well, that's these guys, they didn't know Hebrew. They've been born in all these other nations, and all of a sudden the apostles can speak their language. But that's 3 weeks from now. You go back to Exodus, and this time go to chapter 34. Okay, we got those three times a year, not seven times a year, three times a year they go back. And then during that time, there's at least three feast days that we've read so far. In Exodus chapter 34, it says in verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Adab, in the month of Adab thou camest out of Egypt. So again, you're back to the time that's called the time of unleavened bread, and it even tells you the month, and it's the month that it came out of Egypt. Then they have to keep that feast day. Look at verse 22, it says, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and of the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. So we got those same, we got the feast of unleavened bread. Now it's calling it the feast of weeks. And again, it refers to it as first fruits. You see that? Not only does it call it the first fruits, you know what it calls it the first fruits of? Wheat harvest. Now, let me just tell you this. Dr. Schofield, Dr. Ryrie, Dr. Jordan, they will all teach you that the order of the feast days is Passover followed by unleavened bread, followed by Feast of First Fruits, followed by Pentecost. I don't get it. When I study it, I keep coming up with Feast of Passover, there's Passover, followed by unleavened bread, and you'll see it real clear, followed by Pentecost, followed by Feast of First Fruits. The reason that some people put first fruits before Pentecost is because there is a first fruits that's celebrated before Pentecost back here in the days of unleavened bread, but it's not the first fruit of wheat. It's the first fruit of barley harvest. Look back at Exodus, you hold your place here in 34. Look back at Exodus chapter, well, go back to 12, but it's got to be before that. Didn't I write that down? Exodus chapter 9, I did write it down. Exodus 9, and this is, now these are the 10 plagues that God put upon Egypt. And then remember, the last plague is called Passover. And that's where God judged and killed all the firstborn of Egypt. But the nation of Israel had killed the Passover lamb and ate the Passover meal and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of their house, on the side post and the upper post, and stayed in that house overnight. That when God passed through that land in judgment and came to that house where blood was applied, he passed over that house in judgment. But every house that there was no blood, he killed the firstborn of their animals and of their family. And that's why it's called Passover. And that made Pharaoh so mad he kicked Israel out of Egypt. And then tried to change his mind later. But that's Passover that he'd... So anyhow, during the plagues, there's this plague where God put boils on all the animals. And it says in Exodus 9, verse 31, it says, "And the flack and the barley..." Oh no, this is more... This must be the hail, huh? What judgment is this? It's the plague of hail. In verse 31 it says, "And the flack and the barley was smitten. For the barley was in the ear, and the flack was..." Bold? Okay. Now I'm glad you got it. Verse 32 says, "But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up." So when they were led out of Egypt in that month of Adab, what harvest was coming due? Barley harvest. Wheat wasn't ready yet. But when we study the Feast of First Fruits, as it's called here, that feast is not the barley harvest, that's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That comes later. But go back to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Now, it doesn't have to be as confusing, I'm making it sound. I'm just throwing out a few facts that just, to me, is just intriguing that the Bible has all this detail in it. Tells you what harvests are coming up and all that. But in verse 22, you already had, in verse 18, you had unleavened bread. Verse 22, you had, it's called the Feast of Weeks. Now, keep that phrase in mind. We've called it first fruits. We've called it Feast of Harvest, and now we call it the Feast of Weeks. And then there's the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. Verse 23 says, "Thrice in a year shall all men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I have cast out the nations before thee and enlarged thy border. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou goest up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." So God's actually going to protect. Don't worry about your enemies. I'll make sure they don't come against you while you're traveling and going to the feast days. God's going to protect Israel. That's the time that they have to appear before the Lord. So they appear before the Lord during that time. Now come to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and now follow this, verse 4. It gives it again. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord," Leviticus 23, verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in your seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." In the first day, and then it goes on talking about the different, how they're going to conduct it. Notice that first, on the 14th day of what they call the first month, because when God led them out of Egypt, he said, now that's the month of Adab. For us, it's equal to the month of April. And on the 14th day, that's the day that plague went in into Egypt, and that is the Passover, and they were delivered out of Egypt. On the 15th day, they begin 7 days of a feast called Unleavened Bread. So there's first the holy day, Passover, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows that. Now, I'm not going to take you back there, but all you got to do is read every one of the gospel accounts and find out the Lord Jesus Christ. We always talk about the Last Supper. That morning, they had Passover, but they took him down from the cross at 3 o'clock because that's when the Jews were going to celebrate the Passover. Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming to die, where his blood would be the means that would be applied to the hearts of the believing remnant of Israel, so that when the wrath of God is poured out, his judgment would pass over them, and they'll enter into that kingdom and be saved. The Passover is a type. It's something Israel celebrated, but it had a fulfillment, a once-in-a-lifetime fulfillment in the crosswork of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of Passover. And so then what follows that is the days of unleavened bread. Come over to verse 15. It says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Now that sheaf of the wave offering is back up in verse 10, and it has to do with the first of the wheat harvest that's coming in. You wave that before the Lord, but then you got to count. You got to count unto you the morrow after the Sabbath, from the first day that you brought the sheaf offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Now, when we're studying over there in Acts, the day of Pentecost, Pentagon, five-sided, Penta, five. That's just the Greek way of saying 50 days. Pentecost is counting from the time they're going to wave the wheat harvest to the Lord, the first of the wheat harvest. They count seven Sabbaths, seven times four, seven is 49 days. The day after that, the 50th day, that's going to be the day of Pentecost. Then after that, I believe, is when they follow with the feast of first fruits that's going to follow that. That's a feast time that will follow. But they count those 50 days. That's where Pentecost comes from. And then that's why it's called Feast of Weeks, because they got to count seven sevens of weeks, right? Then in verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of two-tenth deal, and ye shall, which shall be of fine flour, and thou shall they shall be baked with leaven. Now the other was unleavened. This you're going to put leaven in, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs, and so they go through this the means of worshiping the Lord on that day. And again, you see attached to that first fruits unto the Lord. Then in verse 24. It says, well, verse 23 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month. By the way, if Passover was the first month, and that's equal to our April, that's why as Israel celebrating their Passover, we call it Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Or actually follows 3 days after Passover. But so Passover is like our April. 50 days later, where are we at? June. Yeah, Pentecost is somewhere in June. You're going to go almost 3 months, not quite 3 months. So you're going to, this is the 14th day of the month. You're going to be in June sometime is the day of Pentecost. But for them, you're in the first month, and this would be the third month. But now you're reading here in verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month. Well, what's the seventh month? No, for us. If the first month is April,
October.
Yeah, October, which we're in October. I just wanted to remind you that. I'll show you something else in a few moments here. So for them, it's their seventh month, but we would call that October. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So it's another place. It's called the Feast of Trumpets, by the way. So the first day of the seventh month, they blow a trumpet. Down in verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also, on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire. That is, they're going to fast and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in the same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any work that same day, the same will I destroy from among his people. And so he warns him about not doing any work. Then in verse 33 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And it starts explaining the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, that's that feast that's called ingathering. What comes due in October?
The harvest, fruit harvest.
Remember, they were led out of Egypt during the barley time. They were actually at Mount Sinai receiving the law. That was the old covenant. There'll be a new covenant that'll replace that during the wheat harvest. But remember when they were going to go into the promised land? Remember what the spies brought back to prove the land was good to go in? Grapes that were so huge. Ripe grapes. Going to go into the land. The fruit harvest. But right here in the seventh month, you got three things. You got the blowing of trumpets, you got the Day of Atonement, and you got the Feast of Tabernacles or ingathering. Now those days all represent something for the nation of Israel. You can stop at Passover and realize, oh, there's Passover was a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. His blood being the means by which judgment could pass over them. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, Pentecost has to do with first fruits. A bread harvest, something becoming ripe, and the wheat harvest becoming ripe. Remember what John the Baptist said? I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to explain how, I only got the last part of the verse in my mind. I can't start there. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the what?
Wheat
into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The wheat represents the first fruits unto the Lord. It represents the believing remnant that will eventually enter into the kingdom, but the part of the nation of Israel that he calls chaff, they're going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. So the day of Pentecost comes, and it's the first fruits unto the Lord. It's the day Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And the reason I put this up here is I want you to see how there's a representation not only of these feast days, but also of how they celebrated in the tabernacle or in the temple when they approach God in the temple. I'll get back to that in just a moment. But Passover is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Days of unleavened bread, because now that he died, they're unleavened of their sin. Day of Pentecost comes, and the day of Pentecost represents the Holy Spirit imparting life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're not just talking about physical bread, we're talking about spiritual life that was given to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. The believing remnant, they receive the Holy Spirit. And then that they become the first fruits unto the Lord. Then there's several 4 months that are skipped. And all of a sudden, there's a Feast of Trumpets. Just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be trumpets during the tribulation. And the trumpets are going to prepare them for Jesus Christ's return. When he comes back in the second coming, that is the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to show you these verses, but as we study the book of Acts, we'll find out that God puts away Israel's sins and forgives all his sins when Jesus Christ returns to them. This is when they are nationally forgiven of their sins, and Jesus Christ returns to the nation of Israel and then reigns over them and forgives their sins based on what he promised to do in the new covenant. That's the Day of Atonement. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Day of Atonement. When Jesus Christ comes back, you know what they're going to do? Israel has been scattered out among the Gentiles. He's going to gather them back. But he's going to gather his fruit. Not the unbelieving part of the nation, the fruitful part of that nation. He's going to gather them back. Tabernacle is like a tent. When you read about the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what they had to do? They had to meet on the Day of Atonement. On the 15th day, everybody had to build a booth out of palm trees and live inside that booth for 7 days. Why? When they're gathered back to their land, they're not going to have a house. They're going to have to build houses. He's going to gather the nation of Israel back from the four corners of the earth. And they're going to have to live in booths as they get reestablished in the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. So what you have here is the fulfillment of the last day prophecy events that God promised to the nation of Israel. That's when they fully come. Now, since I've shared all of that, I got thinking about this. Think about Passover. Passover represents the cross, and the way the nation of Israel approached Christ is when they went into their tabernacle. Now, I don't have the court. But when they entered into the court, the first thing they come to is the brazen altar. It's the place where sacrifice was made and the blood poured out on the base of that ultimately would be carried into the mercy seat of God and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant before the mercy seat. I can't draw a mercy seat, so, which is interesting because there's a seat down here that I want you to compare it to. But so Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. In Israel's program, they had to be cleansed with water, didn't they? The laver, after that brazen altar, is a laver that the priest had to cleanse himself in before he could enter into the holy place. The holy place is a place that only the priest could go into. The first part of it is the holy place, and then the last, we call it the Holy of Holies, divided by a curtain that no one, only the high priest, could enter in once a year with the blood of the atonement to sprinkle on the mercy seat of God. I got thinking about all that. That altar is Jesus Christ coming to earth to die on the cross for sins. Israel's program required them to be cleansed with water. But when the priest entered in, as he's getting closer to God, that there is in that, is it Exodus? Is it, let me look at something here. Well, I'll just tell it to you instead of, I think it was back in Exodus. When they entered into that, there is a 7 golden candlestick. I mean, this is a dark room. It's got a top to it and everything, so they couldn't see, but that candlestick lights the way. When the priest walks in there, he can see because of that candlestick, but what he sees over here, this is called a table of showbread. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Those are loaves of bread. 12 loaves of bread sit on the table of showbread. 12 represents the nation of Israel. Bread represents the bread of life. The light of God's word shines on the nation of Israel, who's going to be the light of the world. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is to bring them to a place of blessing where they could be the life and light of the world. Then there's the altar of incense. And then the priest would go behind the curtain with that blood of the atonement and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God to make atonement for the nation of Israel so that they could be one with God, fellowship with God. And that's what will happen here when they come back in the kingdom. That lines up as a timeline just like these feast days. I say that because when you start studying Acts chapter 2 and it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, this represents God's program for the nation of Israel, the blessings that God is going to bring about for the nation of Israel. Come over with me to James chapter 1. Now, just like we say, all this, what we're talking about is important for people to know what these things are about. When you read the book of James, a lot of people want to argue about some of the doctrine in James without ever reading the very first verse in James. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Well, two things I want you to know. James is writing to the Jews, 12 tribes that are scattered. They're eventually going to be gathered, aren't they? Ingathered. And have to dwell in booths when they come back. But at this time, they're scattered. But also, when James writes to them, he says in verse 18, it says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of, what? First fruits of his creatures. The Holy Spirit coming upon the believing remnant of Israel, who James writes to, says, we became a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What began here will ultimately be fulfilled here. But you know what first fruits are? First fruits is there's a wheat harvest that's coming due. The first wheat that comes due, you take it and shake it before the Lord. And then you take that first fruits of the wheat harvest and you make new loaf of bread to offer as a meat offering to the Lord. And every week, that bread on that table of showbread, you know, it'd rot. Every week you made 12 new loaves. But after Pentecost, the first 12 loaves are the first fruits of the wheat harvest unto the Lord. A new loaf. God's going to make the nation of Israel new. There's a first fruits unto the Lord. And so the day of Pentecost has to do with God bringing newness of life to the nation of Israel to fulfill the purpose that he has for them. And so all these things have a fulfillment in the nation of Israel. One last thing, just, and I'm going to close with this. Go to Revelation chapter 14. Because whether I have a perfect understanding of who the 144,000 is or not, it doesn't matter. There is a fact that has to be that is just stated that you just believe because the Bible says so concerning the 144,000. They showed up in Revelation chapter 7, but when you come to Revelation chapter 11, 12, 13, you're right in the middle of the tribulation, this time of wrath. Just 7 years of wrath. They're right in the middle, 3.5 years, when the Antichrist takes over. When he comes and takes over, the 144,000 disappear from the earth. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, which no man learned, and they could learn. Thank you, that song. But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." Ultimately, the first fruits here are like when you offer your first fruits, you're saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the harvest that's about to come." But that's just a taste of what's going to come later, right? There's a first fruits here that ultimately, when Jesus Christ returns, Israel enters into all of her blessing. So there is a day of Pentecost that fully comes, and then there's a believing remnant, the first fruits unto God right here, who ultimately, when God, Jesus Christ comes back and brings Israel into her fullness, then what the first fruits of becomes a fulfillment over here in the future. Do you see a gap in that? All these four events right here take place right together. I mean, you start counting from Passover to get the Pentecost to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then all of a sudden there's a gap of 4 months. Nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Boom, boom, boom. These three are grouped together like those four are grouped together with a gap in between. Now, I'm not saying that that gap is the age of grace. It just shows that there is a gap. And we do know that there is a gap of an age of grace in between what's been fulfilled already for the nation of Israel and what yet is to be fulfilled in the future for the nation of Israel. So, if that didn't confuse you too bad, come back next week and we'll learn more about the day of Pentecost that has fully come. But one of the things you ought to know, that Pentecost is a Jewish feast day fulfilling God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and it's the beginning of the fulfillment, not the complete fulfillment or the beginning of something apart from Israel. It's the beginning of God's blessings to the nation of Israel. We'll establish what those are next week as we go on. Any questions? Oh, well, I thought it'd be a little easier than that. Mitch? Yeah, 4,000 years. No, it's only been two, hasn't it? All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we can look at this again. We can write those verses down, realize that these feast days are pictures of completions that find their fulfillment, first in your Son dying on the cross for sin, second in your promise of pouring out the Holy Spirit, and third, in your return of your Son back to earth to bring Israel into her fullness. And Father, I pray that at least we might see how all of those things relate to Israel, and yet we looked in Romans 11 and saw a different apostle coming to us Gentiles with a different message about our fullness. And I pray that we'll understand that as time goes on as well. So we pray for enlightenment as we continue to study and fellowship together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.